We're going to read Isaiah 53 tonight. This is what God's word has for us this evening. Who has believed what he's heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was desired and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him as stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have all turned each of us to our own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered, he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering, his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered among the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is God's word. You can be seated. Do you know why it's called Monday Thursday? It's not Money Thursday. I had a phone call with someone just earlier today. Are you just passing out bags of cash? That's not it. It comes from an old Latin phrase for commandment. Commandment. What was the great commandment that Jesus presented to his friends on the night that he was being betrayed? You shall love one another. Shall love one another. And how does he love his friends? He loves his friends by washing their feet, and then he breaks bread with them, and he introduces the symbol of the new covenant, his body being broken and wine being drank. His body would be bruised for you and me. His blood would be poured out for you and me. A passage like this, I'm sure you've heard sermons and dozens of sermons, yet another sermon on a very familiar passage. I think it's fitting to talk about this passage on Monday, Thursday, to remind you and me that it's not you and me that chose Jesus in the first place to come and do what he was going to do. You ever think about when you first heard about Jesus? When I first heard about Jesus, I was absolutely terrified. How could someone like that love me? How could someone like that want to even be around me? What was it? Do you remember? Do you remember what it was like to hear about Jesus in his gospel? When I read through the Gospels, I would love to think that I wouldn't be like the folks in the Gospels cheering for him at one moment and then yelling for him to be crucified the next. I would love to think that. I don't think that's true. I think this passage shows us that. What's appealing about Jesus? If someone were to tell you, give you like a quick synopsis of just the first three verses here, and they summed it up like the best parts of Jesus are repulsive to us, how would that land on you? Well, certainly not now. No, I love Jesus. I want to give my life to him. That's not how it was in the beginning. There wasn't anything amazing or appealing, rather, in our sick, sinful, fallen mind and heart. Everything that's beautiful and wonderful and strong about Jesus, I don't naturally gravitate towards. His holiness, his beauty, I shriek at that. You hear that in the passage, don't you? That's how Isaiah starts, Isaiah 53. He asks the question, who's believed what he has heard from us? He asks the question, and we know the answer. It's not encouraging. No one has. No one has. They look at the servant. He's not impressive. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. And no beauty. He's not attractive to us. There's no animal magnetism about him. He doesn't flex. He's not the God of charisma. He's not the great king that woos us with all of his amazing words and eloquence. That ain't him. He's easy to overlook. And they despise him. They hide their face from him. He would remind us of the type of person that, wow, you know what? Maybe I don't want to walk on the same side of the street as them, like at night. When it says despised, it means grossly underestimated. It means worthless. It would be like the kind of person, maybe. We wouldn't say this, but maybe you naturally gravitate away from folks like this. I know that I do. Man, are homeless people going to spend my money to buy booze? I better not do that when I really don't have any hand sanitizer in my hand. I don't want to get my hands dirty that day. That's the kind of despising posture that folks had of Jesus. And we do this still. We do this still. Could you imagine? Could you imagine when we're not sober-minded, when we're sick with our worry and our cares? We want a God that's expedient and it's going to fix our problems. That's when I want to run to Jesus, is when I got a need that I need met. And then I get indignant and frustrated and angry when he doesn't meet it right now. He doesn't do what I ask him to do. Have you ever pivoted your heart away from him when he's not as fast to act when you want him to? We want a God that impresses us. And then what we get in Isaiah 53 is a man that is covered in wounds and he's numbered with criminals and who will be buried. That's who we get. That's our God. The most powerful thing that God ever did looked like a failure, and most people walk right past it. The best parts of Jesus are naturally repulsive to us, but he came to take away our guilt and shame and fear. It pivots, surely. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is a correction for us. You didn't pay attention before. I wish you did, because he came to do something amazing. The very thing that you didn't ask him to do in the first place, like he came to satisfy the greatest need that you have. suffers. The servant reaches down into human mess and he addresses your guilt. He addresses the shame that wakes you up at 2 a.m. He addresses your anxiety, your worry, your cares. He addresses the grief that will, that you won't let go. Jesus picks it up and he carries it all. You didn't ask him to. He sought to bear the load for you in the first place, way before you could even imagine irking out words, "Would you help me, please?" That's what the servant comes to do. Nothing appealing naturally, and yet he comes to satisfy the greatest needs that you and I have. Jesus comes to take the poison out of our life, so to speak. You're familiar with this analogy, I'm sure. I've never been bit by a snake, thankfully. But you've heard about hikers. You know, they're hiking in tandem, and they're in the woods. They're far away from, well, the rest of civilization. And out of nowhere comes a venomous snake. What happens? They get bit. What are they to do? They're met with a choice. This dude can die because of the poison, or maybe if their friend is courageous enough to put their life on the line, they suck the poison out. That's gross. Would you be willing to do that? Would anyone do that for me? No love lost. I get it. It's okay. It's okay. Maybe for a loved one. But that's what Jesus comes to do for you and me. He puts his life on the line. He puts his life on the line for you and me. He takes our sickness. He takes all the damage and the blight that's in us naturally, those things that corrode us, the shame that is so naturally a part of us. He eats it all. He takes it all upon himself. He assumes your punishment so you wouldn't have to either. Jarvis Williams, New Testament scholar, he wrote one of the most incredible passages or articles I've ever read. And it is about the violent atonement of Jesus. You ever considered it in terms like that, the violent atonement of Jesus? He's saying that there's actual brutality that goes on. And sure, like we've seen the passion, we read the gospel narratives, he's getting at something that the New Testament authors over and again hammer away at us about. Jesus is our propitiation, Romans 3. Jesus is our propitiation, 1 John 2. He comes to bear the wrath of God for you and me. And they're borrowing from this same passage that we just read, Isaiah 53. Jesus suffers violence not because of his sin, because he doesn't have sin. Jesus suffers violence because of your sin. I wish we could hear this every time we could hear the Bible. I wish it could be like the first time. And I'm so afraid, like some of us, even now, you've been in the faith for like a long time. And it's almost like when you read, "He was pierced for our transgressions," it's almost as if there's an accusation here. That is the exact opposite of what's happening in this passage. The man that would come to serve his friends and wash their feet and break bread and drink wine with them, that would go all the way to the cross, he's not standing in front of you like accusing you. That's not what he does. Instead, you who are riddled with shame, guilt, and fear, still now, after trusting him for 20, 30 years, he says, "I've been bruised for your transgressions. I was pierced." Why? Because of your rebellion. I'm not accusing you anymore, though. I gladly chose to take that on myself. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's true. He was brutalized and received punishment for something that we owed. And then you hear the character in which he goes through it. He doesn't complain. He doesn't say one word. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't drag his feet. He could have dragged his feet even. He walks intentionally, step by step, to his cross, to the place where his cross would hang. So that you and I would receive peace. When we rightly should receive accusation and condemnation, Jesus says, I give you peace. Jesus says, I come to make you whole. Jesus says, I come to heal you. The debt that we owed, it's not charged off. He assumes it all. Not that it's even forgotten. No, it's charged immediately to Jesus' account. Isn't it interesting that Jesus in his resurrection body could very well have healed everything as he's healed multiple different people? And yet, he still has holes in his body. Isn't that amazing? Why would he have holes in his body? So that you and I can see that he bore our sin. It's charged to him. In just a moment, we're going to eat the Lord's Supper. It's right and fitting to do that on a night like tonight. It should encourage contrition and sorrow. Jesus, I wish I didn't struggle with the same stuff that I used to, that I still do, that I told you I would stop doing or stop thinking about or stop worrying about. Like all those other times I told you I would stop. And it's right and good. We should feel a significant measure of contrition and sorrow. You should also be amazed and blown away because the Father does this for you. God in heaven does this for you. He does this because he receives sweet joy in forgiving you. And it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to crush the servant, to crush Jesus. God chose for his son Jesus to suffer for you and me. The cross costs something. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to look at the sun. It's really hard to do so. I used to do it when I was a little boy. It might be why I am the way that I am right now. It's really difficult to look at beautiful things. But when we're driving down the road on the interstate, you notice like how easy it is for us to like pay attention to really tragic things. Car accidents, people in need, we drive right past them. We might turn away from Jesus, the Son of God, while he's hanging on a tree. At least that's what Isaiah thinks. There wasn't anything particularly attractive about him. He was disfigured and beaten and bruised and bleeding out. The eternal Son of God that burns brighter than a million suns. While we may not want to look at him breathing his last breath and consider him breathing his last breath, don't turn away. Don't turn away because it's not the end. Easter comes and the Father gets ultimate joy out of this. How could that be? Because he wants you. Is it possible that someone could genuinely, deeply, joyfully give their life for you? The answer is emphatically yes in the Gospel of Isaiah. Our Jesus saw you as his goal. Our Jesus bleeds his last drop for you. And the Father in heaven, while his Son expires, Jesus, the earthly Son. This is the greatest moment in human history, and it's just right around the corner as this amazing series of events of Jesus' death and then eventual resurrection. He accomplishes something amazing and beautiful for you and me. That we get to be healed, and the Father gets joy. So tonight we come to the table. We're not going to pass it out tonight. I want to invite you to come. If we could, as we line up here, enter this way and then come back around to your seats. We're still going to sing. But come and eat, not just out of contrition and sorrow, and know that Good Friday is tomorrow. Know that the Father is pleased to give his Son Jesus for you. That there is no greater joy that the Father could have. Than giving his Son for you. Jesus was just following what his Father was doing when he came to serve his friends. The Father gives you his Son so that you and I might be friends of God. I'm going to pray and then come up as you're ready. Father, we thank you. We come to you because we have not figured all of this out. We come to you because we pretend like we figured it all out. Not just outward sin, but all the grief and twistedness and confusion that so often lives in our hearts. It is the exact opposite of peace. And you gave Jesus to bear our guilt and own it like it was his own. Jesus, we thank you for coming. We thank you for serving us. Jesus, you still serve us. Father, we reject our self-sufficiency and our pride. We come to you with hands open, grateful to eat because what you have done in Christ. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you, Spirit, for being here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.